think I'm muted, but you heard that. But when I say that, I know you know that I truly believe that. And I believe it because we continue to be formed in God's way week after week. You have been on this journey with me week after week. And here it is, my last first Sunday with you. My last first Sunday. It sounds strange when we remember the Last Supper, when I'll have a chance to be a part of that communion with you today. And the lectionary reading, which I would read for you now, allows me to preach on a theme, do not weep. I'm not making it up. Do not weep. Hear from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7, and beginning to read at verse 11, you will hear these words. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow, and with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. My friends, this is the gospel of Christ. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be truly be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This is a verse that is compelling in this story. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." It is a Palestinian village scene in Nain, just a short distance from Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, and a day's walk from Capernaum, Jesus' new adopted town. Spent a lot of time there. The pallbearers are carrying the body of a young man in a long wicker basket, covered by a shroud for burial, outside the city, usually on the day of death or on the next day. Embalming was not practiced. For modern and indifferent eyes and even unconcerned people, even in the midst of mourning people, the scene was dramatic enough by itself. Think of it. The dead man was the only son of his mother. She was a widow. The pathos and sorrow of the ages contained in that statement. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. In a patriarchal society, orphans such as this young man and widows like his mother were regarded vulnerable, weak, and without much opportunity for economic support. Nonetheless, a great crowd followed the procession, indicating sympathy and support, at least for the time being. That's drama enough, a large crowd of caring people. But now, there is more. There is more. Jesus approaches, apparently coming from Capernaum, where he just healed Roman centurion slave. Just verses before that, you can read it in that Luke's gospel. He saw the widowed, desolate mother and had compassion for her, thinking perhaps of his own mother. His own mother reputedly widowed at an early age. "Do not weep," he told her. Her tears for her son, no doubt, now intermingling with the endless salty tears shed for her husband. And in the continuing drama, risking ceremonial impurity, Jesus reached out and touched the basket, possibly the body, and the procession halted. Why? Two processions. One going into Nain and headed by Jesus, the Lord of life. And the other going out of Nain and headed up by death. The two processions are on a collision course. Can't you just see it? This reminds me, perhaps reminds us, of two freight trains hurtling towards each other on the same track. Or perhaps it reminds us of the movie The Patriot, starring Mel Gibson, with a long line of British red coats on the one side and a long line of American revolutionaries charging towards each other. You know, something has to give. Something has to give. Most people have come to believe that death never gives way. We've always been told that the two certain things in life are death and taxes. Death comes upon every person. The statistics are most impressive. 100% of those who have ever been born have died. And again, with few exceptions, most of those who have died have stayed dead. Death is certain. Death is immovable. When the young man entered death, it was his final step. When death takes hold of a person, there is no return, no going back. No appeal, no argument. Death is the end and it has the last word. And in our scripture passage, we see that it has spoken on the life of the only son of a widow in Nain. However, coming to meet the procession headed by death is the procession headed by Jesus. Jesus also came to have the last word. Jesus is life himself, and he came that people should have life and have it to the full. Remember that text? Have life and have it abundantly. What will happen when these two processions meet at the town gate of Nain? Will it be the procession headed by Jesus, or will it be the procession headed by the coffin and the corpse that gives way? To be a widow in the time of Jesus was devastating. Sally, you took a lot of courage explaining that to children, and you did a darn good job. You heard that, friends? To be a widow in the time of Jesus was devastating. When you lose your husband and then you lose your son, you lose everything. You lose your livelihood, your status, your security, your future. Surely this widow of Nain had dreams for her son. She fully expected her son to outlive her. But now her son lay dead. The pallbearers were carrying him out of the town gate. As I told us earlier, just then, Jesus, who had gone to Nain with his disciples and was joined by a large crowd following, appears on the scene. He sizes up the situation. Compassion. Compassion. Another word Sally used with the kids. Compassion overwhelms him. And he consoles her. Do not weep. The Greek word for compassion refers to the bowels as a gut level response. Jesus reaches out, therefore, with this gut level response, do not weep, he said to her. And he reaches out and touches the body of the young man and speaks amazing, life resurrecting words. Young man, I say to you, rise. The young man sits up and begins to speak, and Jesus gives him back to his mother. Jesus doesn't wrestle in prayer. He doesn't wrestle in prayer. And he doesn't get into the struggle in deep spiritual warfare. He simply commands the corpse to get up. And catch this, his command reverses the powers of darkness and death. His command transforms a funeral procession into a family reunion. The large crowd accompanying Jesus and the large crowd in the funeral procession react and are struck with fear and awe. In their panic mode, they glorify God. They believe God has visited them with this amazing prophet Jesus. It's a shocking and awesome thing when the dead sit up and begin to speak. A family reunion. That's what happens every Sunday here. Because Jesus is risen, we have a family reunion. We glorify God. You heard that singing just now by the choir? That would raise the dead. We glorify God. They believe God has visited them with this amazing prophet Jesus. You know, friends, perhaps we have known people who have been dead, if not physically, in some manner in all their lives. They go through the motions of living, yet are dead spiritually or socially or dead intellectually or dead emotionally. Then one day, by the grace of God, their lives are interrupted. See, death has very real power. Money and prestige and position aren't going to change that. Visits and phone calls and sympathy cards aren't going to change that. Important, but not going to change that. Preachers like myself and churches and expensive funerals aren't going to change that. Jesus enters into the situation with strange words and even stranger actions, words and actions that at first glance seem totally out of place. He says to the widow, "Don't weep, really?" Crying is one of the more normal things that we as human beings are able to do. We have the ability to show this emotion, not only of sadness, but of immense joy. Tears can come in many forms. We cry when we hear sad news. We cry when we hear happy news. Sometimes we laugh so hard that tears come to our eyes. Sometimes we scrunch up our face and have a good cry when watching some silly movie or reading a good book. Some people cry when their pastor has to leave their pastoral appointment. Right, Paula? And some people cry tears of joy when some pastors have to leave. Crying is one of the most ordinary things. Except, of course, for men, right? Because real men don't cry. Yeah, right. Give me a break. Well, of course, there is no crying in baseball, right? Think back for a moment. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept, John 11:35. He was at the grave of his close friend Lazarus when he was about to raise him from the dead, and yet he wept. Jesus was human as well as divine, and at this moment we see his humanity coming through loud and clear. And in this gospel reading, we look upon another who is weeping. And this is what we know. She has buried her husband already, and now her son, her only son, has died, and she does not know what to do. With no family, she will be an outcast and have no way to support herself. She will end up on the street and become a beggar just to survive. So Jesus had compassion on her for her suffering. Jesus always had compassion on people, always. We see it time and time again in the scripture. He healed people. He fed people. He touched people. He embraced people. He was concerned for their well-being. Here is the kicker, my friends. Here is the kicker. The role of the church is similar. We are to show compassion on people and to help ease their suffering as best we can.
The church is to be the voice of those who have no voice in society. We are to be the hands and feet of Christ in the community and in the world, not looking for anything in return. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Cannot be hidden, said Jesus. The church is to be the beacon, a light that shines in the darkened world to lead people to safety, to bring them home into the loving arms of God. This is our mission. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus was raised from the dead, not so he would have life, but that we would have life. The earthly ministry of Jesus is meant to be a model for us on how we are to live our lives. Jesus never did anything for himself. He sacrificed himself for others. He provided for others before he even provided for himself. And this is what we are called to do, not only as individuals, but as the church. We are church. We are church here at Christ Church when our attention turns outside these walls to the community that exists and not in here alone, but out there. Yes, we need to care for each other, and we do a great job of caring for each other. Nothing is wrong with that. But that comes after we care for others. This is the essence of the gospel. This is the life of a Christian. This is the purpose of the church. Just as Jesus brought hope to the widow who had lost her son, we need to bring hope into the world that has lost hope. Just as Jesus told the woman not to weep, we need to help the world one person at a time. Bring them hope. That even if weeping might endure for a night, joy comes in the morning. Do not weep, my dear friends, because the God that created you loves you and cares for you. Do you hear that, friends? Christchurch friends, do you hear that? Do not weep. You are not dead. Don't believe that one moment. The God who created you loves you and cares for you and wants you to know God's love. It is no mistake. You see, this gospel story is a gospel story of unconditional grace and unconditional hope. An unconditional love. It is no mistake that we here at this church, and I saw that the first day I was told I was coming to this church, have as its mission statement, living Christ's ways and exploding in love and service. God's love, no exceptions. Thanks be to God. Amen.
In sharing this story of Jesus with us, I think God uses the gospel writers to give us a sort of DIY, a do-it-yourself plan for healing. Step one, pay attention. Notice others around you. Step two, give a darn. Care what might be happening in their lives. Step three, be willing to feel. When we notice someone else's pain, we're going to feel bad too. That's just part of life. Step four, rise. Rise to the occasion. Healing can happen even just by standing by someone in their need. Compassion is the fuel that moves us to offer ourselves and our resources.